And then I would invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. So we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5 as we begin in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of the fact that you would even reveal your word to us, that you would show us who you are, that you would show us what it is that you require of us, that you would not leave us in the dark as to how it is that we're to glorify you, but you have told us explicitly what it is that you require of us, and you've told us explicitly what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and the privilege that we have, the freedom that we have to study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine your word this morning, that you would impact our hearts and minds, that we would not leave here unchanged, but that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would cause us more and more to look in faith to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm a huge fan of television commercials. Like most Americans, I watch the Super Bowl as much for the commercials as I do for the actual football game. I just love television commercials. In fact, when I was younger, I used to watch the annual Clio Awards. The Clio Awards are the awards that are given for the best television commercials from around the world. They're sort of like the Academy Awards of advertising. Well, recently there was a new advertising campaign that was begun by Geico Auto Insurance. Advertisements that all end with the punchline, it's what you do. For instance, one of Geico's commercials shows a group of teenagers in a horror movie, and they're trying to escape from a madman with a chainsaw. And as they're running, they find a car sitting in the driveway, and it's running, and one of the teenagers says, if we want to escape, wouldn't it make most sense for us to get in the car and drive away? All the other teenagers say that that's a bad idea. Instead, they should hide in the villain's garage. And then they should go hide in the haunted cemetery. At which point, the voiceover says, if you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. It's simply what you do. Another advertisement in that same line shows a chicken hitchhiking across the United States, riding with truck drivers as he's crisscrossing all of the nation's highways, all the while sending pictures back to the farmer on his iPhone of the places that he's been. The narrator says, if you're a free-range chicken, you roam free. It's what you do. Well, I'll be honest, if I was Geico, I would probably fire the manager of advertising because I think they're some of the least creative commercials on television, but they carry a very important point. Behavior flows from your identity. What you do is based upon who you are. If statement A is true about you, you will do action B. And it's a question of identity. If your identity is A, then you will do B. Geico understands that. If you're a free-range chicken, you roam free. If you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. They've even got one about camels really liking the day Wednesday because it's hump day. I'm sure you've seen, you know, the commercial about the camel named Mike. Again, a Geico commercial. If you're a camel, you like Wednesdays. It's what you do. They understand that the behavior flows from the identity. It's just simply what you do. Not the most creative of commercials. They're probably not going to win any Clio Awards, but they do get that point across. For them, they say, if you want to save money, you buy from Geico. It's what you do. They say that actions flow from identity. We saw this last week as we looked at Matthew chapter 5 at the end there, verses 10 through 12. The reminder that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have two key identities. We are foreigners. We are part of a different kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we are followers, followers of Jesus Christ. That's our identity. And our behavior flows from that. We proclaim the message of Jesus Christ like the prophets of old because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We live differently in the world around us because we are foreigners. And because of that, Jesus says, we'll be persecuted because we'll be so different from the world. But as we also saw last week, as that behavior flows from our identity, we often forget that identity. We don't remember who it is that we are in Jesus Christ. We've forgotten that we're foreigners. We've forgotten that we are followers. We've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the good news of Jesus Christ that tells us who we really are, that we are those bought with the blood of Christ, that we are those who have been made citizens of His kingdom, that we've been declared to be His messengers, His ambassadors of reconciliation to the world around us. We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten our identity and that logical progression of if you are identity A, then you will do action B. And as we've forgotten that, we've stopped living out who we are. We've stopped living out the gospel. We saw last week, though, if we remember the gospel, if we recall our identity, then the power of the gospel, we're once again compelled to live as we are, to live as foreigners and followers. Well, our passage this morning has the same reminder. You can see it there in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds. This is the foreign behavior that we talked about last week, behavior that's in keeping with the fact that we're citizens of a different kingdom. And then verse 16 says, might see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. The world sees our deeds, but they don't praise us for our deeds. They praise the Father for our deeds. As we saw last week, they know that we're followers of God. They know that they need to praise the Father. That they need to praise Christ the Son. They know that because we tell them. They see our good deeds. We give the reason for the hope that is in us. We proclaim the gospel. They realize that that comes from us, and they give honor to God. Francis of Assisi said once, proclaim the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I would argue from Matthew chapter 5 that words are always necessary. The gospel is always necessary. And so we live out the gospel as foreigners, but as followers of Christ, we proclaim that message. We proclaim the good news of Christ. We proclaim that we're not just a peculiar people, we're the peculiar people of God. We're the peculiar people of Jesus Christ. We are, as verse 16 again says, foreigners and followers. But these verses here contain two other identities besides being foreigners and followers. Because here in verses 13 and 14, we're told that we are salt and we're told that we are light. And we'll look at these in depth in just a moment. But I really want us to realize from this passage this morning, not just two more identities, two more things that we need to be, but instead I want us to look at two characteristics of our identity as the church. We can go through Scripture, we can go specifically through the New Testament, and we can pick out all the identities of the church, all the things that we're supposed to be. But we run the risk in doing that of simply creating another law of the church, another checklist, another thing to compare ourselves to and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling our identity? Which means that we end up with another list that reminds us that no, we're not fulfilling our identity. And rather than creating this list of all the things that we're supposed to be, we end up creating a list of all the things that we haven't been. We create a list of all of our failures. And the law simply reflects to us the fact that we have sinned, that we have failed, we have not lived up to our identity. The checklist just simply doesn't work. It's just a reminder of our failures. Another set of imperatives: be salty, be light, be a foreigner, be a follower, be peculiar, be a nation, so on and so forth. And it becomes quite overwhelming and quite discouraging. And so instead of rejoicing in our identity that we have in Christ, instead we feel crushed by all these things that we're not being. We're reminded of our failures. And so we might even be tempted to take these identities that we have, and even to view them as a set of things that we have to do in order to be the people of God. And so rather than rejoicing that we are the people of God, and as such we are these various things, we almost take them as conditional. These are things we have to fulfill in order to become God's people, which just adds to the frustration and our inability to perfectly do them. But in our passage this morning, Jesus doesn't just simply give another list of identities, another list of things that we're supposed to live up to, another checklist for the church to see who it is that we should be. Instead, in these verses, he actually mentions two characteristics, two principles, two really important realities as it relates to our identity. Because here in these verses, Jesus tells us that our identity is permanent. And he tells us that our identity has a purpose. Well, the permanence of our identity is found there in verses 13 and 14. Jesus says to those gathered to learn from Him, those who have come to follow Him, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "You should be the salt of the earth," or "You should be the light of the world." I think this is often how we view this passage. It's often how we view our identity as a whole. We view it as the things that we should be. You should be a peculiar nation. You should be foreigners. You should be followers. You should be a royal priesthood. You should be all of these things. And yet, in Scripture, we're told that you are those things. That's your identity. That's what Christ has made you. It's not just simply an imperative of "you should be." It's an identity. You are, right now, the salt of the earth. You are, right now, the light of the world. You know, we look at that identity as an ideal to shoot for without realizing that this identity is what we are already. Right now, Christ has already made us this. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ are not only made citizens of a new kingdom, but we are made salt and light. It's who we are in Christ. But you'll notice there that Jesus' words do contain a condition. Here in verse 13, Jesus said, "If the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." I think this is a verse that makes us a little nervous, especially when we acknowledge that we don't always live as followers and foreigners. Does it mean that we risk being thrown out of Christ's kingdom if we don't live up to our identity? Is our identity as salt somehow conditional upon our living as foreigners and followers? Are we going to be thrown out of God's kingdom, trampled underfoot? It might seem that way at first glance, but this verse is not meant to suggest that we must keep being salty in order to remain salt. Jesus says, asks there, "If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Well, the rhetorical answer to that is, it can't be. Saltiness cannot be restored. If salt stops being salty, it's done. It's worthless, Jesus says. It's thrown out. If we were to stop being the salt of the earth, the first time that we failed to live as foreigners and followers, according to Jesus, we'd all permanently be removed from the kingdom of heaven. There'd be no room for repentance, because Jesus clearly says you can't make salt salty again. You can't be brought back into the kingdom and made salt a second time. You can't be made, according to Jesus' argument, a member of the kingdom again. Once it's gone, it's gone. But Jesus' point is not to make it seem as though we can somehow lose our identity once and then forever it's gone. His statement is really to be taken at face value. Salt is supposed to be salty. And if it isn't salty, it isn't salt. It's worthless. It's no longer salt. In fact, experts will tell you that salt doesn't really lose its saltiness. Salt is one of those elements that doesn't lose its characteristics. Jesus is not really trying to give us a chemistry lesson here in verse 13. He's referring to the fact that salt from the Dead Sea was often impure. It was often mixed in with dirt and other minerals from the water and just whatever dirt had been scooped up with it. So much so that the salt was pretty much useless. If it had too many contaminants in it, you couldn't do anything with it. You wouldn't want to put salt on your food if it was full of dirt. You wouldn't want to use salt for just about anything if it was contaminated. It would simply be tossed out in the streets because it would be worthless. It couldn't be restored to any usefulness because of all the dirt and the debris and all the other things that were in it. It would simply be discarded. In other words, it wasn't really salt. It may have some salt mixed in it, but it wasn't really salt. It was just this worthless clump of mixture. A little salt mixed in, it was just a contaminated chunk of something. Something that you couldn't use for anything. It isn't salty because it isn't salt. It's dirt. It's debris. It's all these other things. It's worthless. And so it's just simply to be disposed of. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Salt is salt. If it isn't salty, it isn't salt. You'd get rid of it. In fact, Jesus doesn't just say worthless. He doesn't just say that the salt, it loses its saltiness. Literally, it becomes worthless. The word he literally uses is the word moron. If salt becomes a moron, how can it be made salty again, he says. Now, in Greek, the word moron can mean worthless. But as we know from English, the Greek word for moron can also mean foolish. It's a fool. And that is a phrase that Jesus uses many times throughout the New Testament, especially the book of Matthew, to talk about those who are outside the kingdom being fools. And so Jesus is saying, as we understand here, if this person is a fool, if they're not a member of the kingdom, if they're foolish, a spiritual moron, if they're a spiritual idiot, if they're a fool, any other term that you want to use here, what good are they? Jesus says. This person to whom Jesus is referring that doesn't have any saltiness is not a member of the kingdom. They're not. They're not salt. Salt is salty. And this person here is not salty. They may have thought they were salt. And I think that's what Jesus is really saying to these people that are gathered there at the Sermon on the Mount. They think that they're salt. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, you're not salt. Salt is salty. And not all of you are salty. Some of you are just mixtures of dirt with a little salt thrown in. And it's worthless. You're spiritual fools. It's not good for anything except to be cast under the feet. You aren't really what you claim to be. They aren't salt. They aren't part of the kingdom of heaven. And so I think what Jesus is saying here in verse 13 is really a warning. It's a warning as he starts out by saying, you are the salt of the earth. It's a warning to people to consider, are they really the salt of the earth? Are they really trusting in Jesus Christ? Are they really members of the kingdom of heaven? Many of these people gathered here, they think they're salt, but there's no saltiness, which is a reality that should cause them to stop and consider if they're really salt in the first place. Or if they're part of that worthless group that's going to be cast out into the darkness, cast out into the streets of judgment. Are they really part of the kingdom of God? It's really similar to Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 25 later in the book when he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And even there in that passage, Jesus refers to their lack of caring for the poor, their lack of helping others, as a sign of the fact that they are outside the kingdom. Not at all suggesting that somehow they have to earn their way into the kingdom, have to earn their identity in Him, but rather that that's evidence of the fact that they're not a part of Him. Which is really what Jesus is saying here in chapter 5. There are many who think that they are salt, but they aren't salty. And they aren't salty because they aren't a part of the kingdom of God. They have no saltiness. And that fact should cause them and us to stop and consider, which group are they in? Are they really the salt of the earth, or are they those who are worthless? The spiritual fools who are cast out into the darkness. It's a question for us to consider if we're really a part of the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus says here in verse 13, there are many who have deluded themselves into thinking that they are the salt of the earth, but are not, and who are good only for judgment. Jesus is simply saying salt is salty. If you are salt, you will be salty. Not you should be salty, but you are salty because you're salt. And if you're not salty, you need to question, am I salt? It's a permanent identity that Jesus is getting to. Not an identity that is lost. It's an identity that continues. Even if it's an identity that appears to be hidden for a time, it's an identity that continues. You are salt, Jesus says, and salt is salty. The same warning occurs in the next analogy there in verses 14 and 15. Jesus says to the people there, people don't put a lamp under a bowl. The reason being that it gives no light. A lamp under a bowl, says Jesus, is worthless. He's implying the same thing that he says about the salt being thrown out, about the salt being worthless. A lamp under a bowl is worthless. He's not saying that you put a lamp under a bowl and presto changeo, it magically isn't a lamp anymore. He's really making that same argument again. What's the point? It's worthless. Lamps give light. If they don't give light, then what's the point? There's no point to it. A lamp that doesn't give light isn't worth being a lamp. You should just get rid of it. I mean, why would you even bother to put the lamp under the bowl in the first place? You should probably just get rid of the lamp if you're not going to use it. It's worthless. As with the salt, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. He's telling them, if you don't give off light, maybe you're not a lamp. Just as you aren't salty, maybe you're not salt. Here too, he's saying, if you don't give off light, maybe you aren't a lamp. You can't be salt without being salty. You can't be a lamp without giving light, not just because of effort, but because of the effect of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Jesus is telling them, you are this. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if you're salt, Jesus is saying, you're going to be salty. If you are a lamp, you're going to give light. And Jesus has just said in both of those, that's your identity. That's who you are. You are these things. That's a permanent identity. You are the light of the world. You are salt. Jesus even goes on in verse 14 to speak about more permanence of this. When he says that a town on a hill cannot be hidden, he probably has Jerusalem in mind, which itself was a city up on a hill for all to see. Jesus is saying it's not possible to hide a city on a hill. It can't be done. You simply cannot hide that much light. Which then leads directly into what Jesus says then about the light under the bowl. The implication being that this identity of being the light of the world also can't be hidden. It can't be, Jesus says. You can't hide a city. It's a permanent quality. You are the light of the world. That light may dim with sin, but the fact is that the light still exists. You are the light of the world, Jesus is saying. It's a permanent quality. It's not going to be hidden under a bowl any more than salt will stop being salty. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world, and if you truly believe in me and you truly are that light, your light is going to shine. Jesus is really calling us to recognize that you are either salt and light, part of the kingdom of heaven by faith in the death of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, or you aren't. There is no middle ground here. There are two identities, those who are salt and those who aren't, those who are light and those who aren't. Even as we saw last week, there are those who are members of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world. There's only two options. There is no middle ground. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then realize Jesus is saying, this is who you are. This is your identity. You are salt. You are light. That's not something that's going to change. It's not something that's going to go away. It's not something that can even be hidden. This is your quality, Jesus says. You are salt. You are light. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never admitted and confessed your sins before an almighty God, never put your faith in Christ's death on the cross. You've tried to be salty, you've tried to be light, and yet you've never looked in faith to Jesus Christ to make you those things. It's just something that you're trying to do on your own. We need to look in faith to Christ to change our identity, to make us part of His kingdom, to make us permanently salt and light. We need to listen to the warnings of Christ here. You're either a part of the kingdom of heaven, you're either salt and light, or you aren't. It's not just a matter of effort, it's a matter of identity. An identity that is ours in Christ, an identity that only Christ can create. And so Christ is calling us to look to Him in faith. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never done that. Please grab one of us after the service and let us tell you how you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we trust in Jesus Christ, even as we understand that this is our identity, that as members of the kingdom of heaven, we are salt, we are light, we look at the condition of the church around us and we see how much we've blended into culture and how much we don't appear to be salt and light. We see how little impact we've had on the world around us, and it makes us discouraged. It makes us ashamed. It makes us feel a little hopeless and humiliated. It makes us question our identity and to say, I thought I was light, I thought I was salt, and yet when I look around, I just don't see it. I don't see the saltiness. I don't see the light. And it can be something that can make us greatly discouraged. But we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. We as the Church of Jesus Christ may have indeed sold out to our culture. We may have indeed failed at our calling, but our identity hasn't changed. We are still what He made us to be. Even though we have failed to perfectly live up to our identity in so many ways, even though we've tried to hide our identity in so many ways, even though we will continue to live up to our identity in so many ways, our identity in Christ is permanent because it's based on Him. He's the one who made us who we are. We are the bride of Christ. We have been sealed by His blood, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and nothing, not even our own failure as a people to live as we ought, will change any of that. Our identity doesn't change. The truth of the gospel is that we are still in Christ. We are still what He made us to be, a fact that really should give us confidence. A confidence to repent of our failures to live as we are and to strive again to live as we are. Recognizing that by His power, by His Holy Spirit, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are the salt, we are the light, and nothing, not even the gates of hell or our own sin, can ever change or affect that. We are who Christ made us to be. This is who we are in Christ. We are salt, we are light, permanently, and nothing will ever change that, because it's what He made us through the power of His blood. He made us these things. And not even our own failures can affect that. But Jesus says here in these verses, not only that we are salt and light, that this identity is a permanent identity, Jesus also mentions that this identity has a purpose. You might have noticed thus far that I have yet to mention, even in the slightest, what Jesus means by the fact that we are the salt of the earth. Partly because we really have no idea. There are 11 different uses of salt in the ancient world, and we have no idea which one of them Jesus had in mind. It's been used as a fertilizer, it's been used as a spice, it can be used as a preservative, it's even used as a catalyst in fires, so on and so forth. You can come up with all sorts of different uses for salt in the ancient world. In fact, we use salt for a whole number of things today, even some of these same uses. So which of these did Jesus intend for us to understand? Which of the 11 were we to focus on? I think Jesus' point is pretty clear. All of them. I think Jesus just simply wanted us to understand a very simple fact. Salt is salty. I know that seems like very deep wisdom, but I think that's what Jesus meant. Salt is salty. If it isn't salty, it's worthless, Jesus has said. If it isn't salty, it isn't salt. You should just get rid of it. But if it's salty, it's salty because it's salt. That's what it exists for. That's its purpose. If Geico were to make a television commercial, I'm sure it wouldn't sell anything. But if they were, you could say, if you're salt, you're salty. That's just what you do. Don't know that that would make you want to buy more auto insurance. But that's what Jesus' point is here. If you are salt, you're salty. That's your purpose. That's what you do. Salt fulfills the purposes of salt because it's salt. That's just what it does. We don't expect pepper to be salt. We expect salt to be salt. I think that's what Jesus wanted us to understand. The same is true in verses 14 and 15. A lamp gives light. That's its purpose. That's why he says in verse 15, you put a lamp not under a basket or under a bushel, but you put it on a lampstand. That's its purpose, to give light to the whole house. That's what Jesus makes explicit in verse 16. Let your light shine before others. Why? Because that's who you are. You're a light. You're a lamp. You're the light of the world, he says. That's your identity. That's your permanent identity. And the purpose of that identity as a light is to let that light shine. Jesus doesn't really go into any more detail about salt than that. He really doesn't go into all that much detail about the light either. But given the fact that he says that you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world, it seems clear that the role of salt and the role of light is to be lived out on the earth, in the world, among the rest of our culture. Almost all of salt's properties have something to do with something else. You use salt to affect something else. It flavors your food, it fertilizes your fields, it preserves your meat. You use salt to do something to something else. Same with the light. You use the light to light a house or to light a city or to light something else. I think Jesus is simply saying here that you and your identity as salt and light is to be lived out among others. It's to be lived out in your culture. It's to be lived out as you proclaim this good news of the gospel to those who are with you in this world. The church is supposed to be involved in its world, not blended into the world, but not hiding from the world either. The church is supposed to be the church. Salt is salt, light is light, and the church is simply supposed to be the church. the church on the earth, the light to the world sent by the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to be salt and light to the rest of the world. I think Jesus is just simply saying here, this is your identity. This is who you are, to be my people among the rest of this world, to be among them, to be proclaiming the gospel. The city on the hill in verse 14 there is not some cloister on some distant hill. It's a light that can be clearly seen. It's easily spotted. The temptation in response to the persecutions that we saw in verses 10 through 12 is to be withdrawn, to try to escape from culture, or to blend into culture. But Jesus is reminding his followers that are gathered there to hear the Sermon on the Mount that the identity of the church is not to hide. The identity of the church is not to be separate. The identity of the church is to be salt, to be light, to be in the world, affecting the world. The church is the church, making disciples of all nations, being Christ's ambassadors, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What good, Jesus asks, is salt if it isn't salty? What good is light if it isn't giving light? What good is a church if it's not being a church? What good is a church? What good is that identity if it's not doing what a church is supposed to do? That's our purpose. That's our identity. Our identity as the church is to be the church, to be in our world proclaiming the gospel, living as foreigners and followers of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, though, the church often fails in this purpose. We don't fulfill the mission of the church as Christ's ambassadors. We don't live as a city on a hill. We don't proclaim the gospel. Instead, we hide, we separate, we become more of a holy huddle rather than a city on a hill. We forget about the world around us. Why is that? It's because we've forgotten our identity. We've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten what Christ made us. We even claim the identity as salt and light, but we've even forgotten what that means. We've forgotten that that indicates that there's a purpose to our identity. We forget that Christ has called us to be His church, to be His body, to be His witnesses, ambassadors, to be making disciples. We're happy to claim the identity. We're happy to claim the titles. We're happy to use those words. But we've often forgotten that that identity has a purpose. It's not just that we need to get out and witness more. It's not just that we need to put more effort into transforming our culture. It's that we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten what that means. We've forgotten our identity, and we've forgotten that our identity means that we have a purpose. Our behavior flows from our identity. Even the fact that we've set a goal of 150 people by the end of 2015 is not supposed to be some new law. It's really just putting into effect what our identity is. We are the church, and the church is supposed to be reaching out. That's really our goal. Let's reach out. Let's reach out and be the salt and light of the world and bring others to Christ. That's really our goal. Our goal is to be the church. It's not just to put some number on it. The number really doesn't mean anything. If we ended up with 10 new people by the end of the year, we would celebrate that we brought 10 people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we're a church. That's what a church is supposed to be doing. We're trying to live out our identity, and behavior flows from our identity. But when we forget our identity, when we forget that our identity is not just a title, but it has a purpose, the fulfillment of that identity will obviously falter. We forget that if we have a calling, if we have a purpose, if God has told us explicitly, this is what you should be doing, that's the purpose that the Holy Spirit is working towards in us. That's what we're being transformed towards, being transformed into. When we forget our identity, we also forget what it is that the Holy Spirit is causing us to be. We forget what He's making us into. Christ is reminding us here, really, of the gospel. He's reminding us of who He made us to be involved in our world. We've forgotten what He's making us to be, that He's making us His ambassadors, that He's called us to the power of His Holy Spirit to proclaim His gospel to our world, to be involved in our world, involved in our culture, because that's who we are. We're the church. As we saw last week, we've stopped living as foreigners and followers of Christ because we've forgotten our identity. We've forgotten the purpose of that identity. We've forgotten the gospel, forgotten that we've been transformed by Christ, forgotten that we have a new identity and a new purpose. And then once we realize that, once we come to recognize the fact that we have forgotten that, that we have failed at that, we're often filled with great shame. We're often filled with discouragement when we recognize that we have not done what we were supposed to do. We've not lived in ways that challenge our world with righteousness. We've not challenged our world with the gospel. We grow discouraged. We grow ashamed. Kind of give up. We often assume that since we've failed, we are no longer fit to be the people of God. And yet even then, we've forgotten the gospel. Because the gospel tells us we weren't fit to be the people of God to begin with. Nothing's really changed. We're as much failures now as we were then. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we're forgiven. That Christ died to redeem us and to make us His people. He died to give us our identity. He died to make us His body, His church, to make us the salt of the earth, to make us the light of the world. And in Him, there is always forgiveness. There is infinite forgiveness. Forgiveness for failure to live foreignly, to live as followers, to live as salt and light. There's always forgiveness. There's always love and mercy that says to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing takes us out of His hand. Nothing, not even sin, changes our identity. Even failing to fulfill our purpose doesn't change our identity. We don't grow discouraged when we see our failure to live as salt and light. Instead, we remember the gospel. We remember what Christ has done for us. We remember that our identity is unchanged. We are the salt. We are the light. Our purpose is unchanged. We are salty. We are giving light to the world through the power of the gospel. And even when we fail at that, we're reminded that God forgives us and then makes us to do that again. We keep striving after that, knowing that that's who we are. That's what God has made us to be. That's what God is making us to be. It's as though Jesus is saying what we see in those Geico commercials. If you are the church, and you are permanently. Almost as though Jesus is not saying, if you're the church, but since you're the church. Since you're the light of the world. Since you're the salt of the earth. Permanently, then you will be the church. You will be salty. You will be light. You will fulfill your purpose then. In verse 16, you will let your light shine before men. Not because of effort, but because that's what Christ is doing in us. Christ is causing us to do that because Christ has made us new creations. Christ has remade us, and by the transforming power of the gospel, we will be salty. We will be light. We will be the church permanently. And to that end, we strive, not in faith in ourselves, but faith in our identity, faith in the gospel, that this is who Christ made us to be, and this is really who Christ is making us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have made us salt and light. And it's not an identity that rests on us, it's not a condition that rests on who we are, but it's something that You have done for us. You have made us salt and light. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would continue to make us salty in our culture. Continue to make us lights for You in our culture, that as we proclaim the gospel to others, we would fulfill our mission as a church, fulfilling the great commission of making disciples for You. Heavenly Father, we look only to You because we know it's only by Your power, only by You working in us, that any of this will be accomplished. Remind us of who we are and who You are making us to be. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
O God, and shine in all thy saving light, and prosper each design to spread thy glorious light. Let healing streams of mercy flow, let all the earth thy truth may know, let all the earth thy truth may know. Bring distant nations near to sing thy glorious praise. Let every people hear and learn thy holy ways. Reign, mighty God, assert thy cause, and govern by thy righteousness, and govern by thy righteous laws. Send forth thy glorious power, that Gentiles all may see, and earth present her store in converts born to thee. God, our own God, thy church, O bless, and fill the world with righteousness, and fill the world with righteousness. To God the only wise, the one immortal King, hallelujahs rise from every living thing. Let all that breathe on every coast praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hear now God's benediction. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Sing ye to our God above, alleluia. Praise eternal as His love, alleluia. Praise Him, O ye heavenly hosts, alleluia. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, alleluia.